And we are without our lead accompaniment this morning. Jenny is at home convalescing and watching live stream, hopefully. And so we will do our best without the quarterback. 149 in your hymn book. When we see Christ. And this is, we'll dedicate this to Jenny. Miller.
Jenny. Morning, Jenny. We all miss you.
So you guys are going to have to actually start playing.
Yep, I'm just trying to check to see if I can add the intro in.
Okay.
Let's see. There we go.
Times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over. In God's eternal day, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. There is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to Him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ on the last. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen. Not too bad. I mean, we'll miss Jenny, but that wasn't too bad. 126, one of Doug Coldren's favorite songs, according to rumor, Rock of Ages. 126, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. All three verses. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears ever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand, O Christ, I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this bleeding breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Only saw two people yawning. That's good. That's an improvement. Let's go to page 354. What a friend we have in Jesus. 354. What a friend we have in Jesus. This is a 19th century song, by the way. How many of you knew that it was written that long ago? It's like the mid-19th century, I think, when it was written. Around the Civil War era. I'm not sure if it was around before or after that. Be interesting to know the troops are out there singing this in the camps. I'm not sure. You have to look that one up. 354, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care. Sing to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. On the last, are we weak and heavy laden? But with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Thy friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield. How many of you think we should raise that up a little bit? Is that a little too low for you? Okay. It's hitting my bottom, so I'm just making sure.
Yeah, it is
We don't take requests, but we take suggestions. Okay? So if you ever think a song is a little too hard, a little too low, you know, I'm not saying we'll necessarily change it, but we'll listen. Amen? All right. You're going to have to write your prayer requests on a sheet of paper. I did not print out more. I've had my hands a little full this week and didn't get as much time in the office as I wanted. But those of you online, we got Sister Martha sent her prayer request in. We got that one.
Amen.
And we have a couple others that we'll mention.
Looks like Janie's got you covered.
Yeah.
And we do keep the content of your prayer requests in confidence. There's a reminder to silence your cell phone ringer.
David.
Might have to add this for Sunday school for Stephen. His problem is I don't think he can figure his phone out. I mean, Jessica showed him how to turn it down, but yes, sir. I keep forgetting, but if Jenny was here and feeling better, she would help him out. He has an Android, but all right. Well, if you want to get your Bibles open, we will be in the Gospel of Luke again this morning, and our next message will be the halfway point as far as chapters. Hold your questions and comments until the end, if you would, of our current events update. Okay, now how many of you at first thought she was probably serious?
No.
I am. There's a few of you.
Are you serious,
You serious, Clark?
I like this church.
I
can
think of something there.
Current events update. One, two headline reviews in the news. Number one, Tyrant Biden's unethical vaccine mandate is being challenged across the country. Number one, a Christian medical group confirms that there's no ethical argument for his vaccine mandate. There's no constitutional basis for it either as well, by the way. But a fellow named Jeffrey Barrows is the senior vice president of bioethics and public policy for the Christian Medical and Dental Associations, CMDA. He says, quote, I think it's very difficult to make a good ethical argument for the mandate that President Biden has announced. And there's more in that article, but that's all I'm going to quote him because that's all that needs to be said.
Yeah.
There is no ethical argument. He says, make a good, well, if it's not good, it's not at all, ethical argument for the mandate. This Barrows actually got the shot, two of them, the two shots. He just doesn't think you should be forced to against your will.
Amen.
And that's all I ask. Y'all want to get shot up? Go right ahead. Just don't try to make me do it. That's all I'm asking. You know? Thankfully, the list of those joining the mandate fight continues to grow. GOP governors vow to fight Biden's vaccine mandate. I am not seeing anything that tells me our GOP governor, Mike DeWine, is going to fight this mandate, which is why he should be primaried. FDA weighs in on vaccines for kids and COVID updates as well. So that all that debate is going on. But here's was the announcement from our Attorney General, David Yost. Joins states demanding President Biden drop the vaccine mandate or risk legal action.
Amen.
I believe it's now up to 25. This announcement, there was 24, 24 or 25, whichever. They sent a letter to President Biden. This was Friday, warning that litigation will follow the implementation of the proposed mandate on private sector employees to either get a COVID-19 shot or submit to weekly testing or be fired. There's no constitutional power for the executive branch to order private companies to do anything. The only way they have any power over private companies is if that private company is receiving federal grants or something along those lines, then the Fed can say, well, we'll cut those off if you don't do what we say. That's how they got control of your local schools, for example.
Yeah.
They started funneling money into the local schools, and now the local schools are addicted, and they say, well, if you don't do what we say, you'll lose $1 million, and that means they'd have to fire half the teachers and get rid of sports. So they follow along with the federal government. Now, unions, believe it or not, are going, a lot of them anyway, not all, unions are going to fight Biden's vaccine mandate across the country. Workers are quitting or threatening to quit if they're given the mandate to get a shot or work. You know what? Unions are one of those things where people get really hot under the collar. I had a guy in one of the churches I pastored years ago said he wouldn't attend a church if the pastor wasn't against unions. Then you got other people who are in unions.
Yeah.
And my response is that you shouldn't be extreme either way. Unions have been a very important part of our history as workers, protecting workers' rights and such. But it is also true that the majority of the unions, especially the teachers' union, is totally given over to socialism and is the enemy of the people.
Yeah.
So it's according to what union and what the unions are doing. But in this case, we'll take all the help we can get.
Yeah. Yep. Amen.
It's unions, not, can you hold it to the end there?
I just want you to know, there's a group out there, started in Iowa, now it's going into other states, called the Mama Bears.
Yeah.
The Mama Bears are fighting this crappy vaccine mandate.
There's a bunch of other groups.
Schools.
This is a Atlantic, which is very liberal, article. Why America's largest teachers union refuses to support vaccine mandates. So even the NEA, they're not jumping on board with the mandates at this point, as far as we've seen yet. And the reason why is just because a lot of the teachers, evidently it must be a small majority of the union members, don't want the vaccine. And some of them have very good health reasons, but I don't care if your reason is good or not. It's not the government's place to mandate health care. Now, here's another New York Times story. See you in court. GOP governors express outrage and vow to fight Biden's vaccine requirements. So keep praying and speaking out. If everybody does their part, this thing will go down in flames.
Amen.
It shouldn't even have to take that. It's unconstitutional. We do not elect a emperor, a dictator, or a monarch. He is only head of the executive branch. He is the commander-in-chief of the military when there is a war and when there is a need for that. Otherwise, his power does not stretch into across the street.
Amen.
Doesn't even reach the Senate and the Congress, which is the legislative branch. It doesn't reach into the Supreme Court, which is the judicial branch. We have three co-equal branches of government. The president is no more important than the legislators, or Supreme Court justices. They all have their role. But because of the public schools being dumbed down, thanks to the reprobate in hell named Dewey, as we talked about in the Sunday school, John Dewey brought in this socialistic view of the world, dumbing down the students in this country for about 100 years now. And the chickens are coming home to roost. People are ignorant. They don't even know what a president's supposed to do. It's not just the liberals, by the way. I had to tell people this for 4 years when Donald Trump was president. They would complain because Trump wasn't doing this and Trump wasn't doing that. I'm like, he doesn't have the power to do that. The legislature has to pass laws through both houses, Senate and Congress. Then they send it, and the only thing the president has power to do is either sign it or veto it. That's it. And you need to make sure you understand the government God has ordained in this country, and you need to help others understand it. That would solve a lot of this. But keep praying and speaking out. And number two, the Democrat Party continues to serve an antichrist agenda against Israel. Now, there's plenty of rhinos and neocons in the Republican Party who are behind this as well. But the Democrats are in power. And this is a story from BBC. Israel, Gaza, the Democrats' tectonic shift on the conflict. especially compared to what we've seen with the Trump administration. John Zogby, you've heard that name probably, some of you, pollster, says, quote, "The shift is dramatic. It's tectonic." Zogby has tracked U.S. views on the Middle East for decades. He says, in particular, younger generations are considerably more sympathetic to the Palestinians. The pro-Palestine shift is growing. This is again from the New York Times, who, by the way, have always supported tyrants. The New York Times supported Lenin, Stalin, Hitler. It's all on record. Tensions among Democrats grow over Israel as the left defends Palestinians. By the way, I think book by Mark Levine about the press, what was it called? The something press. Unfreedom of the Press. You can get all that about the New York Times. I just said it's all documented there. I appreciate him doing the work for me. But and I'm reading his book called American Marxism right now. And if you haven't read that, you need to read it. And if you don't read, well, I can't help you. If you spend all your time watching the boob tube, I cannot help you. The boob tube is a junk. It's just a sewage now. As far as news, and all, it's up to you to choose the right shows to watch. But if you're watching any of the news on the boob tube, even Newsmax, OAN, I mean, even them, and what was the other one? The Real America's Voice. Even those, you'll see them putting stuff on there, and you're like, what in the world? I don't care who's doing who in Hollywood. I don't care what the Hollywood nuts are doing. I don't care about their lives. So why, when I turn on some news channel that's supposed to be conservative, do I have to watch that garbage? Why do I care and why do I need to see that? Because, you know, Americans are like brainwashed, man, and they worship these people. They're just actors. And some of them not good. And yet people follow their lives like you would your children or something. It's just weird. I just had to throw that in there for free.
I thought that's what the tabloids were for.
Huh?
I thought that's what the tabloids were for.
Well, tabloid TV is a thing. It's called the news these days, but
it's trickled down too, because we've got, you know, generations of people that came up with that, and they just got shoved in their face. Hollywood this.
Yeah.
You
go to the grocery store, you can't go shopping without having soft porn and Hollywood nonsense right there in front of your face just going to the grocery store. They didn't like me. I was constantly turning their magazines around. Yeah, do it. Do it. I encourage you to do it. And if they say anything to you, say shame on you for putting soft porn and all that crap for these kids to look at.
Be careful, though, because I imagine sometimes the back might not be any better.
Yeah, there were a few times where I had to open it up and put a different page because the back was as bad as the front. You're right.
Good point.
So from the New York Times, tensions among Democrats grow over Israel as the left defends the Palestinians. And it goes on to talk about that. Here's Ocasio-Cortez. Submits amendment to block arms sale to Israel. They don't want us to sell arms to Israel. Why? Because they want Israel to be defenseless so they can be destroyed. Israel opposes Biden's plan to reopen U.S.-Palestinian mission in Jerusalem. If Biden could get away with it, he would move our embassy again. But the next best thing, or next worst thing, if you're not on their team, is to put a consulate or a mission there in Jerusalem, basically this close to recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of a Palestinian state. That's what they're doing right there. Thank you, Joe Biden.
Is there another hurricane coming?
Here's the bottom line to these. As we see the end times approaching and the Antichrist system being put into place, liberalism, whether it's in the Democrat Party or you're a progressive Republican, or if you're a progressive libertarian, independence, like Bernie Sanders, liberalism, no matter what team you play for, is the spirit of Antichrist. And that is what is, when you wonder about the world going in the direction it is, setting the stage, it's because these people are under a spiritual deception, and many of them are devil-possessed. And they are working for the devil himself, setting the stage for the man who will be devil incarnate.
Yep. Amen.
Coming soon. Question or comment? Johnny.
It reminded me what you said on, you know, how people don't seem to understand what the president is supposed to be allowed to do or not. I believe I heard it was probably a week or two ago, there was a governor who refused to, I think, put a ban on vaccine mandates or something. And I believe her purpose for doing it was she said she didn't have the power to do that. Mm-hmm. And so she was trying to uphold, you know, the fact that as a governor or something, she's not supposed to be able to.
She would not mandate vaccines.
Right.
Yeah. Because.
But in other words, no, she was not going to do a law prohibiting the ability to do it because she said it was because she shouldn't be have that power.
She wasn't going to prohibit the mandate?
Or prohibit the banning of the mandate.
I didn't hear that.
Well, and it sounded to me like it was the same idea.
But she's wrong because she actually has the power. That's the whole point of the Constitution, the 10th Amendment, is that all powers not expressly given to the federal government belong to the states.
Yeah, amen.
And so that's been violated many, 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 many times over the decades. But that's the constitutional thing, is that our governor is where the... And he himself, then, is in the same position on a state level. He's not a tyrant. He can't be a tyrant. He can't be a dictator, an emperor. He has to work with the legislatures, and we have our own state Supreme Court. So what you have are 50 states that are supposed to work exactly the way the federal government does with three branches. Mm-hmm. And that's why anybody says gridlock is bad, doesn't have any idea what they're talking about. Gridlock is on purpose. Gridlock, the slow grinding gears of government, was the design of our founding fathers on the federal level, but also among the states.
Yeah.
When you get quick things, you get Obamacare.
Yeah.
When you get quick things, you get a Patriot Act. When you get quick stuff where they're not even reading
Correct. The
bills before they pass them, that is
Correct. Anti-American,
it's completely opposite of the founding fathers' idea for this country. Rick?
Comment on that we have the rights that we didn't give to the government.
That's right.
We have the rights.
Yeah.
So the government secures our rights, doesn't give them to us.
Right.
The state has their things that they do that
right. The
federal government doesn't do. And on the mandate that we currently have in Columbus, I just wanted to give a good story here. Mary and I went to Costco twice this week. They tried to get us the first time early in the week, and then I printed out a copy of the mandate from the mayor's office or whatever. Highlighted, there's a section on page 3 where it says if you do have a right to refuse for any medical, mental, or physical reason, and then a few pages later it says if the patient refuses to wear a mask, they are not required to give any reason to anyone.
Oh.
Yes, specifically says that. So we walked into Costco. I had a copy of it in my pocket. The lady says, "Do you need a mask?" And I quietly said, "I'm sorry, my wife might have health conditions that are different, but we can't wear a mask for medical reasons." She goes, "Okay, have a good day."
Good.
And we walked right in.
Good.
Nice. And there the mask nominee was there. So that was really.
And think about how most of the same people trying to force this on us are the ones who developed this whole thing where, number one, the sodomites with the HIV/AIDS thing, you weren't allowed to ask any questions about health. And suddenly it's okay to ask me about my health, whether I've been vaccinated and wearing a mask or not. It's okay. Why? Because I'm not a homo and I don't have something to hide. And the other thing, too, is when it comes to my body, my choice for abortion.
Yeah.
You know, and then suddenly it's no longer my body, my choice.
Right.
The fact is, all along, it never was their body we were worried about. It was the body inside their body.
Yeah.
Jill?
My boss at Swan in Mount Airy Star, which is in Columbus, there's a sign on the door that says they are required to wear masks. So I said to my boss, if someone walks in without a mask on, he want me to tell them to get one. She says, oh, no, don't you dare.
No.
Yeah.
Don't do it. So nobody wants to do that. And one of the guys that worked there told me the police in that area told him that they are not going to be arresting anybody at all for not wearing masks.
Yeah. However, the mandate does state they are not allowed to do anything, but if you don't leave a premise when they ask you to, they'll arrest you for trespassing.
But
they can charge you with that.
Let me say this. That actually is always the case, though.
Yes.
If the owner is if it's a private company and if they ask you to leave and you don't, then they can have you, at least have the cops come. They usually don't arrest you because I've had it happen to me a number of times, specifically Walmart, where they don't like you putting tracks on the windshields or handing them to people. And the manager would come out and say, tell me to leave. And I said, the reason why I didn't is because I saw them allowing other people to do that. It just, he's against the gospel.
Right.
I said, why are you against the gospel? I saw other people hand out all this other stuff. And he said, Girl Scouts. I said, they're a big feminist pro-abortion organization. You don't have a problem with them. I said, this is discrimination. So then I waited. And what I did is I waited until the cops showed up, and then I walked over and shook the cop's hand and said, I'll leave. I just want to make a point. And I went to the next place. But they do have a right. It's a private company. That's why Walmart's lost tens of thousands of dollars from me and some of my family. Because it's not a big deal. They're a multi-billion dollar company. But if more people do that, they'd stop that kind of stuff. And that's why we stopped shopping there. Did you have your hand up? Somebody?
Yeah, I did. It's like, again, with this whole vaccination thing, there was a speaker that I saw last weekend, and he had us, as the crowd, asked him if he'd been vaccinated. He said, go ahead, ask me if I've been vaccinated. So we all asked him, have you been vaccinated? You know what his answer was?
Yeah. None of your business.
Bingo.
That's right. Yeah, that's the right answer.
Yeah.
Yeah. Last one, then we got to get in our study there, Jenny.
It's like when I went to the doctor this past Tuesday, and he's a different doctor than my primary. And we got to talk about different difficult things that's going on with me and stuff. And the first thing came out of his mouth is, oh, hey, Jenny, have you been vaccinated? I said, nope. Well, now, you know, we offer the vaccine, and we've got the flu shot, too. And I said, nope. I'm not taking it. And he says, is there a reason? I said, yeah, because I don't want to die yet. I'm not ready to die. And he looked at me and he said, several people that are in the hospital right now are unvaccinated, and they caught the COVID. I'm like, okay.
It's amazing. You're talking to a medical doctor, and he's talking to you like that because it's so stupid. There's people vaccinated and unvaccinated in the hospital. And the numbers are skewed, so don't quote CDC numbers to me. They mean nothing. And it doesn't matter. I don't care if it means I'm going to drop dead tomorrow. That's my choice.
Right.
So number one, you don't have to explain yourself to anybody. And but there are doctors who are refusing care to people who won't be vaccinated. And, I don't tell anybody what to do, but it'd be nice if everybody sued them. Just sue them. But anyway, we could talk about that for hours because it's such a crazy thing. But let's get into our Bible study. We're going to now in Luke chapter 12. And very pertinent to our discussion, actually, discerning the times. So let's start the Bible study with a word of prayer. And ask Brother Sean in the back, if you would, to open Bible study prayer. Amen. All right, Luke 12, we're going to read three verses, verses 54 through 56. And there it is. Make sure it's in there. Jesus has just assured followers that his ministry is one of division. If you didn't get that, go back and study, listen to the previous study. And now we go right into the text in verses 54 to 56. Read that with me. "And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time?"
Amen.
Amen? That's a pretty interesting comment there. You ever notice, there it says, he said to the people, ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway. That's all interesting. I just thought of this as I was reading this. You ever notice that most people are fine talking about the weather, but not about the one in control of the weather? You can talk to anybody about the weather, but as soon as you start talking to them about the Lord, they'll want to turn that conversation off. And I've had this experience many times myself. I'm sure you have too. But it is nice then once in a while. I'm not saying to stop trying. Once in a while, you bring up the weather, talking about the weather, and you say, you know, something along the lines of, according to what the weather is, you know, one of the things is these hurricanes that, you know. And I said, well, you know, the Bible talks about hurricanes in being a judgment, so it makes you wonder, you know. I don't really wonder, but I'm hoping it makes them wonder. And that sparks the conversation. Or you can just bring up and say, yes, it's a beautiful day. It just makes you appreciate the wonderful Creator and all that He's done. And you can tell by the response whether they're an atheist who wants to blow you off or somebody who at least believes in God. And so from there you take the conversation, and you always want to try to end up right there at the cross. That's the point of the conversation. But
the election should be decided within the next 2 weeks. Keep it here on Channel 5. We will keep you up to date, where our news is always live, local, and leg-breaking. And now let's go to the weather with Chip Chipperson. Chip, please tell us you've got some good news for us.
We do have some good news, Hank. We have a jet stream that's reached all the way up to Canada, and it's pushed its way all the way back to us, which means we have some great weather over the next few days. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. We've got some other good news for you too, Hank.
Nope. What's that?
The good news of the gospel.
Amen.
Want to come to church with me?
Well, that is always good to get good news, and that weather is fantastic news. Thank you, Chip.
Hank, you're avoiding the subject. What do you have to lose besides your pagan lifestyle?
In our next story, it seems that a local man has found a litter of puppies and is looking for a home for them.
It's time for you to come on home too, Hank. Home to the house of the Lord.
I don't know where that came from, but there is a right and a wrong way to do it. Amen. You ever notice that people love to give the weather forecast, but not a prophecy forecast? People will be talking to you, and they'll bring up the weather, and, oh, well, everybody's a weatherman, you know.
Yeah.
There's several of us, and I'm one of them. I'm not picking on anybody here. I love to forecast the weather. I think I'm more accurate than your TV meteorologist, by the way. But there are some people, actually, who are not even Christians, who, when you talk about the end times, they just kind of get interested. But see, God doesn't save you with Bible prophecy. So you need to know the one who prophesied if you're going to understand Bible prophecy.
Amen.
The important thing is first to know Him and have a relationship with Him, and then get to know the intricate details of Bible prophecy. But with that said, Bible prophecy to the thinking man or woman is one of the greatest evidences for the existence of God and the veracity of this book that we call the Bible. I became a Christian partially, there's several different contributing factors. It all came down to I finally had to face the reality. This book is the authority.
Amen.
I came to the conclusion based on number one, I found Darwinian evolution to be just ridiculous. And I came to a conviction there had to be a creator. There was a creator. We didn't just get here by a big cosmic accident. I'm going to try to sing the song Wednesday for Jessica, Fairy Tale for Grown-Ups. And that's what that song's all about. And I came to that conclusion. And then also, though, I started looking at Bible prophecy. And only the basics. And when I saw there was way more than that, I thought, this is amazing. Because I had been reading the Quran. I'd picked up the Hindu Bhagavad Gita. I had been given a Book of Mormon and had been trying to read that. That was it's a horrible book. None of those books do that. No book on the planet does that. I looked into the Nostradamus predictions. I mean, first of all, they're as vague and convoluted as anything you ever read. You have to force the interpretation to get what Nostradamus was supposedly predicting. Then there was the psychics or whatever, Gene Dixon. It wasn't even a Christian book. It was a little book I picked up that wasn't even a Christian book. It was just talking about, it was more of a, probably written by an atheist. But he was talking from a scientific perspective, how ludicrous these people are. And how they throw 1,000 predictions out there and they get 3 right. And then they act like those are the only 3 they made. You know, I don't care what you're doing. If you're only getting 3 out of 1,000, I mean, actually, I think random chance is better than that. So that's not true with the Bible. Now back to our text here. He's saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with what they're doing here. He said, you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say there cometh a shower. I've been around people who just never paid attention to this. And, you know, I'd say, look, right there, storm. See that cloud? See how it's building up like that? It's going to be a real storm, right? The question is it going to hit us? But whoever gets that is going to get a real storm. How do you know this? Yeah, it just comes natural. Yeah. No, I learned from other people telling me that. I had grandparents and parents and a couple of uncles, you know, and then friends who were also kind of, I've always, you know, I used to think I want to be a weatherman at one point. It's like sports or weather. Which one do I want to do? I wanted to be a TV script reader. I didn't know at the time all they do is read the script. But that's how it goes. When you look at the weather, if let's see, where are we at? I think if you're looking this way, general direction, that's where most of our weather comes from, the west. It goes into verse 55, and when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. So during the summertime, that south wind brings these temperatures like we're going to have today. When the wind comes out of the north, oh, Canada, you know, that nice, cool Canadian air comes down. Now, when there's an upper-level disturbance that can produce storms, and, you know, I can do the whole, get me a green screen there. Jessica?
Mark, he knows all the time, telling me about the clouds and what kind of, whatever.
It's very, but it's...
The old man was an aviator, and he taught me everything about that stuff.
And let me tell you, it's been one time... When I was in youth ministry, they had this outdoor concert. About 150 kids, like 5 or 6 buses, you know, brought them in. Out in the middle of nowhere, kind of like a mini Christian Woodstock, you know, no drugs or sex or anything. But it was neat, and it was really a good time. About an hour into this thing, I looked to the west. I went up to the woman organizing this thing, and I said, there's a serious storm coming. Who told you that? I said, we'll just trust God.
Yeah.
That's the real spiritual thing to do, you know.
Yes.
We'll just trust God. I said, well, I trust God is going to bring a real storm here. You know? they saw it coming. They had a little circle of prayer behind the stage with several of the youth ministers and everything. And I went back there with them, but I was like, Lord, open their eyes. That's my prayer. Because, you know, God has set this thing in motion. And, you know, you say, we have a concert. We don't. But what about the farmers? They need the rain. So you're going to pray that God tills the crops so you can have your concert? No. So anyway, long story short, they waited too long. The kids are all of a sudden cracking lightning and wind starts blowing. And that thing just came in like you wouldn't believe. Kids are screaming, you know, getting on the bus. Thankfully, no one was hurt. But Jesus says he kind of takes for granted here that people actually will look at the sky. Most people I knew today, I know some like in here, there's some that do. But most of the people I know, they don't. And so they're caught off storm. I'm not trying to badmouth anybody, but I mean, over the years, I know several people who are dead because of that. They didn't pay any attention, drove right into a storm. Flash flood sweeps them off, they're gone. We know people this year, people in Jenny's extended family. Wow. Dead. You got to pay attention. And that Jesus is taking for granted that you will.
Like my great uncle, he was out plowing the field. And, you know, my aunt told him before he went out there, hey, the clouds are getting pretty dark out there. We're going to have a serious storm. You know, you need to come on back in. He didn't listen to her.
Yeah. How many of you have stories like that where you know somebody who got caught off guard? When, you remember Ike blew through here? There were people around here I knew. They didn't do anything to prepare for it, and they were in trouble. And we didn't prepare as well as we could have, but we prepared more than a lot of other people. And his point there is that you can see exactly what he's talking about in your own region. You can look at, and he's saying just as surely as you can see the west wind bringing in the weather and the south wind bringing in the hot air. Why? Because they were north of the equator. Now, if you go down south of the equator, it flips. But north of the equator, when the wind's coming up from the south, you're getting the tropical air. It's just that easy. It's not real difficult. That's all you really... If you know those two things that he's telling you there, you're going to be able to tell the weather enough to give you at least a half hour to an hour ahead of time knowing what's going on, which is enough to usually find shelter if need be. But that's what he's also saying. It's that easy to know the times you're living in. It's that basic and simple and straightforward to understand Bible prophecy in light of current events. But most people don't deal with it the way he's saying right here. How many people use weather apps but never use a Bible app? I mean, if you did the numbers, I bet the weather app's way up here and the Bible app's, and a lot of that's NIV and all, you know. So not, if you get real Bible app, it's way down here. And they wonder why they don't understand the times they're living in. That's why he says in verse 56, read that again with me. Ye hypocrites, read it again with me if you're there. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? See, he's confronting them with the fact they ought to know that this is the time for Messiah. And not because of Jesus of Nazareth in particular. He's not saying you're not recognizing me based on my works here. He'll say that another place. He's talking about here is they don't know their Bible.
Yeah. Yep.
They should recognize based on Scripture that this is the right time. And we're not going to get into the specifics of that until later because it comes up again. But we're going to see that the Old Testament pinpointed exactly the time of Messiah. So the Bible prophecy forecast is more sure than the weather forecast.
Yep.
Amen.
That's true.
And of course, if you're listening to a preacher, if you have the right Bible, if you understand it correctly and all that, compared to, it's just like what, there's some places where you can get the weather forecast, and it is a little better than others. You know that? I've seen that over the years. Scripture with Scripture. How to not understand end time Bible prophecy. How many of you came to church to learn how to do things wrong?
Sure.
Well, you're going to. How to not understand end time Bible prophecy. Number one, turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The first thing you do is remain unsaved. Don't get saved. Don't have the Holy Spirit in you. And you are assured of being confused and not understanding Bible prophecy. We're told this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. If you're there, I'm going to read verse 13 while a couple of you still turn in there. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing what?
Spiritual things with spiritual.
That's similar to when we say Scripture with Scripture. Now read verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, if you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God in you. You can't understand these things. That's why you'll hear sometimes you hear these unsaved talk show hosts, news broadcasters, and actors, whoever's on TV, and once in a while they'll try to bring up Bible prophecy, and you're like, you're getting that all wrong. Getting that wrong. How many of you heard that one of the signs of the end times is that the seasons will change? You heard that?
I heard that you would not be able to discern seasons.
Yeah. It never says that. Never in the Bible does it say that. Somebody's taken, I think, in Daniel where it says that the Antichrist will change, seek to change times and laws and seasons. That's not talking about the weather.
Right. Yeah.
So they take, but then somebody quotes it and it gets quoted 1,000 times over and over. How many of you heard cleanliness is next to godliness is in the Bible? You know, that's not in there either. Or God helps those who help themselves. What chapter and verse? Not in there. So that's that kind of thing going on. So number two, go over to Hebrews 5. Second thing you want to do, if you don't want to understand Bible prophecy, is to don't familiarize yourself with the whole Bible. Just do devotionals and memorize a handful of scriptures and then, you know, rinse and repeat. Don't go through the whole Bible. Hebrews 5:13-14. I'll read 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Read 13:14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You don't read the Word. You don't get familiar with the Word. You don't use the Word, meaning you don't think about it. You don't meditate on it. You don't share it with others. You even should pray the Word. I mean, one of the greatest prayers is to accurately quote God's Word back to Him. Look, how many times they did it. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, they would... David in the Psalms, they would quote God's word back to him in their prayers. You got to be accurate and, you know, be using it correctly. But God likes that. And, you know, as a parent, when you hear your child talk to you and quote you and say, well, Dad, you always said.
Yes, I did, didn't I?
Yeah. And, you know, it makes you feel real good. And I'm thinking, well, Heavenly Father, imagine what He thinks of us when we pray and we're just like, well, Lord, Your Word says. Well, Lord, like You said in Your Word. Johnny?
Yeah, I don't have the reference on this. I wrote it down somewhere where God uses the phrase, put me in remembrance.
Yes, that's good. That's right. So if you don't want to understand Bible prophecy, don't put God in remembrance. Don't familiarize yourself with the whole Bible. Just, you know, And by the way, I just got to say this. I'm not going to look at anybody in particular just because you know this. I don't know this. But if you've been saved for years and you don't know the Bible and you haven't been reading through the Bible and you're still it would be the equivalent of you walking here one day with nothing on but a diaper holding a Bible. Oh, a bottle, I mean. You coming in here with your Bible, if you've been a Christian for years and you haven't taken it upon yourself to learn God's Word, in God's eyes, you're walking around with a diaper and a bottle. And we don't want to see that. Not one of you. Don't ever do it. I'll call the police. Don't want to see that. Huh? Well, that's different. I'm talking to the adults. Yeah. That's right. Ezra and Bronwyn on there, that's different. Third thing, if you don't want to understand Bible prophecy, is don't consider the context or the audience. Don't pay attention to the dispensation that it's spoken in and who it's speaking to. Just ignore all that. Take that verse, fling it against the wall, and see if it sticks. Amen? That's what they do. 2 Timothy 2:15, if you want to turn there. Some of you know it by heart. And I always say, I know this by heart, but I don't trust my head, my brain. 2 Timothy 2:15. Read that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, Stephen back there is not there right now, but comes faithfully when he can. And bad health, he's got all kinds of things going on. He's following the Bible calendar. He come in this morning, he says, I've got caught back up. He says, it's not easy. I said, no, it's not. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It takes effort. It takes work.
Yep.
I did tell him next year I'm going to, ease it up a little bit. We're going to go through Psalm and Proverbs once and then spread it out so the daily readings will be a little shorter at times because it has been a little much a few times this year. But if you don't want to understand Bible prophecy, just don't do that. Don't follow anybody's Bible reading calendar. Don't read through the whole Bible. Don't consider the context. Don't consider the audience. Don't consider the dispensation it appears in. Go out and build an ark and try not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just do all those things. You'll be fine. Amen? And number four, 2 Peter 1, just a few pages over in my Bible. 2 Peter 1, 19 and 20. Once you get there and you're ignoring all that important information, just invent wild private interpretations. Just hear people say, well, you can make the Bible say anything you want. That's true. You have to act like an insane maniac, but you can. Ignore the context, ignore the audience, the dispensation is being said. Don't be saved in the first place. And don't put in it forth any effort. Don't be familiar with the whole Bible. And then just start inventing anything you want to. Just anything. That's what people do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Read that. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So, in other words, if you've taken a text that has been understood for 2,000 years to mean something, and then you take that text, and among those who really generally agree with you in the way you handle the Bible, then all of a sudden you're coming up with some wild interpretation that isn't there, you better be really careful. Private interpretations, it doesn't just mean it's something you saw nobody else did. It also means it's something you see that nobody else will see even after you tell them about it because it's not really there. See? And most of the Bible prophecy false predictions are based on such a thing. And you read their books, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Harold Camping's predictions, I think it was 90-something, and then 2010. He was totally based on private interpretations, not really biblical or accurate. And there you go. In other words, use your mind. All right, I think I meant to say don't use your mind. And simply believe what the Bible says. Okay, and you can see that. All right, I said it right in the first place. So in other words, use your mind and simply believe what the Bible says, and you can see that we are in the last days. That's what Jesus is saying to his listeners. You say, wait a minute, that was 2,000 years ago. Yes, but prophetically, those are the last days beginning with Christ. Why? Because if they had not rejected him, there would have been a 1,000-year kingdom 2,000 years ago. The end times, the last days, only expanded out to our day because of the rejection of Jesus Christ by Israel. And that's why when the Bible says these are the last days, to God it's 2 days.
Yep.
To God a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It's been 2 days. Yep. Not quite 2 days. We're coming up on 2 days. So, again, there's your example of how you can understand Bible prophecy if you want to, by simply believing what the Bible says. That's why Jesus asked them, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Anybody who took the Bible seriously in that day should have recognized that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy regarding the Messiah. They could tell the weather, but they couldn't see that. Later we will see Jesus prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem. That's when we're going to go into more detail about the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament. But we're going to look at one passage there. Why will he do that? Look at Luke 19. Luke 19:43-44. This is an interesting little turn here. Jesus is prophesying what happened in 70 AD, about three and a half decades before it happened. And he says in verse 43, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. He's predicting that the Roman siege that took place in 70 AD under Titus, the Roman general, he's predicted it before it happened. And he goes on in verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground. If you go to Jerusalem today, you'll find all those ancient, relics, but not, those ancient structures is a good word for it there. The leftovers, there's a word I can't think of.
Relics?
Relics is another one, but it's not one. But you know what I mean? You go over there and look what's there now, everything's leveled. You can go to places like Rome and you still see the Colosseum.
Is the word ruins?
Ruins is a better word. That's the word. Ancient ruins. Thank you, Dre. Jenny's not here, so I need somebody else to help me out and finish my sentences. But you go to Jerusalem, you go to places, in some other places in the world where they had ancient cities and there's still structures. 70 AD, Jerusalem was leveled. How'd Jesus know that? Jesus knows that because he's God. And he knows all. He's omniscient. And look what he says. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Read that. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He's saying they should have known the time of his visitation, Messiah. And we come to Luke 19, we'll jump into more detail about that. But they should have known. Could have known. You know, God doesn't punish anyone for doing something they couldn't have known. You know that?
Yep.
That's why we don't believe Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that you can't be saved unless you're elect. You know. And so you're out preaching the gospel to a bunch of unelect people. They can't be saved if they wanted to. They're not elect. and they'll go to hell for not being elect. That's not true. That's Calvinism, but that's not Bible. Bible says we go around preaching the gospel to people, and if they would, they could be saved. But they will not. Not because of election. And we don't want to get into all that, but that's just an example of that. God judges people. He's judging these people right here, really. He's pronouncing judgment on them right here for not knowing what they could have. There's all kinds of people who are ignorant of the Bible. They could have known. And they'll be held responsible for that. Deep, dark recesses of Africa and South America, there are places with radio signals. And everybody out there has got the little transistor radios. And if they wanted to, they could listen to the Word of God being preached. And if they choose not to, that's what you're going to hear them held accountable for. At judgment. So why would the Lord say such a thing if Bible prophecy were not clear? You see, He wouldn't have said, you know, why is it you do not recognize or discern this time? He wouldn't have said that if it wasn't clear. It was clear to them. And it's clear to anyone today what's going on in the world today. You should know. Yeah, I'm not talking about deep, dark mysteries. I'm talking about just the basic truths of what's going on. God gave us prophecy to prove Himself and to build us up in the faith. A lot of weak Christians who never grow, never mature, show no evidence of real growth in their lives, some of them. Why? One of the reasons is because they totally miss what God has given them in order for them to grow. And Bible prophecy is a major source of spiritual growth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Where do you get Bible prophecy? Amen. Isaiah 44, last place I think we're going to look, but I'm going to show you this. Isaiah 44. Six through eight. Isaiah 44. I'm going to read verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. There's Trinity, two persons of the Trinity right there. The Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now look at verses 7 and 8. Read that. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. He's telling these people here, and he's saying it for anybody who ever reads or hears these passages read. I am the one true God. There is none other like me. There is none beside me. I'm proving it to you by telling you the future, telling you all that's going to happen right down to the end. And you can see with hindsight, especially here today where we're at, we can see hundreds of Bible prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And we can see the stage being set for the rest of the story. And you're without excuse rejecting a God like that. That's not the God of the Quran or the Book of Mormon or any of the Hindu millions of gods or anything like that. That's one God.
Amen.
The God of the Bible. Revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Even as the world falls apart, we are to be encouraged. Now, we have to remind each other this. Jenny has to remind me, I remind her. Some of you, I have to remind, then you remind me. Things are getting ugly. Things are getting stupid. It's getting crazy. And yet, as frustrated and angry as you and I might get, God is going to have the final word.
Amen.
And He's going to win. Amen? That's why Jesus says this, we'll see you later in Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I've got news for you. These things have begun to come to pass. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. God is in control, and He has told us the future. Daniel 12:4, I love this. He says to Daniel, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." The tech explosion, knowledge explosion, is a fulfillment of that prophecy given 2,600 years ago. And he says, the book is sealed to when?
The
time of the end. You see, we're understanding things now that they didn't understand back then because it was a sealed book. Sealed by just the fact that you can't see what's going on. You look at the scriptures, people like Martin Luther and the reformers, a lot of the reformers, they didn't believe that Israel would ever become a nation again, and for that reason refused to take Bible prophecy literally. They were wrong. Israel did become a nation again. If they'd had a little more faith in their Bible, they would have seen things more clearly. And that's why the dispensational development of theology was kind of thwarted for a while, stalled for a good while, until the 17th and then 18th centuries, and then it exploded when? The time of the end. People say, "You're dispensationalist. You believe stuff that Christians didn't believe." Now, first of all, throughout history, Christians have believed that Jesus is coming at any moment. What they didn't do is understand. Part of the reason is lack of faith. Like I said, they didn't have faith that God could bring the Jews back into Israel as a nation. And they didn't have faith that God would do other things. It's sad, but it's true. But another reason is because it was all about timing. And now we're in the time of the end. And the book is being opened up, and people are seeing, by what's being told from Scripture, being set as a stage of history.
Amen.
Doug?
They didn't have to have the Bible completed either.
No, these guys did. We're talking about the Reformers.
Oh, the Reformers.
Yeah, we're talking about... Well, after 300 A.D., they did. That's what I'm saying. If you go back and read Augustine, he had a full Bible. These guys, but he just didn't believe that what it said could come true. So he said, "Well, it must be figurative, symbolic." No, he just had to have enough faith that at some point God was going to do what He said He was going to do.
It's literal, man.
Yeah. Yeah, John.
Yeah. Just so you know, my dad was talking to his brother who was in his 60s at that time, concerning the weather report out of Matthew 16, and used that to win him the award.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple of years later, he got Alzheimer's. He got saved just before he got that. But the weather report does work.
And whether it's the weather, whether it's a Bible prophecy discussion, no matter what it is, just remember one thing. The important thing is you get them to the cross.
Amen.
That weather discussion got him to the cross.
Yes.
And so it's great when you have people who are interested in the Bible and can even kind of see some of the things going on. But make sure in the conversation, the course of your discussion, that you bring up the topic of the salvation, whether or not they're saved.
Yeah.
And then get that person to understand the gospel as best you can. Just lay it out. Keep it simple. You know, the whole point of Bible prophecy is for Jesus to return and set up His kingdom. First time He came was to die for our sins. And He will only be your king when He returns if He's your Savior. And talk to them about their need for salvation. We're all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All are in need of salvation. There's none good. No, not one. Make sure they understand we're on the same level with God, except if you're saved, you're forgiven, you're washed. Doesn't make you better. Just makes you one of God's children, saved. And so anybody alive, breathing and talking to you and able to understand what you're saying, can at that moment be saved and join us in the family. And none of us above another, all of us just going to lock arms in heaven and sing the praises of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Jessica?
I just have a question. I hope it isn't stupid. But when we
Well, at 70 A.D. is when the Roman general Titus came down and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple because they had rejected Jesus. Jesus had told us, that's what he was saying. He says, you don't understand me, who I am. You don't understand the time of my visitation. For that reason, not a stone will be left upon another. He gave them an additional 40 years with the apostles under the leadership of Paul and Peter to the circumcision specifically. He gave them almost 40 years still that they could have repented, and they didn't. And that's when Titus, the Roman general, came down and destroyed Jerusalem and wiped it out.
So
from 40 A.D. until about 1880, there was only a spattering of Jews in and out of the land here and there. No nation. But in 1880, they had a Congress of World Congress of Zionism, and a bunch of other people got together with the Jews and evangelical Christians, mainly in England, supported the Jews having their own homeland. Didn't pick up a lot of steam until Hitler. And when Hitler put in the final solution, as it's called, and killed 6 million of them, and tried to kill them all, when that war ended, the United Nations had said that they would let the Jews have their land. There's a lot I could go into, I won't. But the bottom line is because of that, it resulted in 1948. They declared their independence on May 14th on our calendar. And our president, Harry Truman, became the first world leader to recognize Israel as a nation. From 1948 to the present, you have Israel and the land as a nation, but in unbelief. And that's not going to stop until Revelation 12 is fulfilled. When Revelation 12 is fulfilled, they'll be chased out again and go to the wilderness for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And then when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, they'll come back in their land and never be removed again. So that's it, the history of Israel in a nutshell right there. Mary?
So when Jesus resurrected, if the Jews
because
there's
both of those things are true. Number one, the what ifs, God knew it wasn't going to happen.
Okay.
But just because God knows doesn't mean he forced everything to happen. So then you get into the debate of what does God know versus what does he allow and all that. And that's, seminarians love to debate that kind of stuff. What I always urge everybody to do is take a step back and just accept what the Bible says, that we know it could have, but it didn't. God wasn't caught off guard. So what, he knew everything beforehand. He also orchestrates history, but not against your free will. So there's going to be a certain number of people saved, and he knows that, but it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that he decided exactly who that would be, other than he decided to save all who would believe. That's who makes up that number. And it's interesting to discuss that, because I'll just give you this, and then we'll have to close it up. But Stephen in Acts 7, if you remember, Jesus goes from being seated at the right hand to standing. Or I'm sorry, from standing. Stephen sees him standing. The next time Paul refers to Jesus in heaven, he's seated. So just to me says something about he was ready if it would have happened. Even though he wasn't caught off guard, but God does everything, just like when he was baptized. He does everything he's supposed to do, even though he knows exactly what's going to happen, and it may not be necessary. He still does the right thing. So he's standing in heaven, ready to return. They continue to reject him. Next thing you know, he's seated. Rick?
Piggybacking on that, you said earlier, if they would have accepted Christ as the
Yeah, well, we can only, again, kind of vaguely, but I believe the best explanation is that if he had been received by the majority, and there still would have been a crucifixion, Rome is the one who actually physically performed that crucifixion, and so he may have been received by the nation, but the leadership still hand him over. That
Rome,
all you needed is two or three Jews at the top,
right,
to get him killed. The whole other nation could have not yelled crucified him,
right,
and crucify him like they did. And but some also believe that, well, he would have died, buried, and risen again, but then would have been accepted about the time of Stephen's martyrdom, and that's when everything would have then played out. And great discussions I've had on that, and it's very interesting. And what's most amazing is we know God wasn't caught off guard. God knows it all. And God's will be done.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's sing my favorite song.
Yep.
$500 in your hymn book. Isn't this good, though? Don't you love talking about the Bible?
Good time.
Study the Bible. Talk about the Bible. Trust the Bible. Believe it. And one of these days, the Bible says, there will be a roll call. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks eternal, bright, and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder. Say if you're going to be there. I'll be there.
I'll be there.
All right. Excuse me that. If you couldn't say that this morning, anyone watching online, you couldn't say that this morning, anyone here? The Bible is very clear that it's a simple matter of recognizing your sin, your need of a Savior. You repent. It means to turn from whatever it is keeping you from God, your sin, your religion, your whatever. Drop it. Turn empty-handed toward the Lord, trusting in the crucified Christ. His death and shed blood paid for your sin. His burial and resurrection, He conquered sin and death. Trusting that, you immediately right now be saved. And then you begin to grow from that day on. And you'll be with us when the roll is called up yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Verse 2.
On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection shed.
good singing. All right, let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.